Good afternoon, everyone, on this beautiful Sabbath day. Thanks to Mr. Pischke for coming all the way from Alexandria. We'll get you back someday, maybe, soon. You know, it's hard to believe that we've already passed through the first 5.5 months of this year, 2019. You know, we had Memorial Day weekend a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago already. And my wife, Debbie, and I, and my daughter, Lindsay, we had a chance to go out to California to visit our daughter, Kaylee, and her husband, Chris. And we had the opportunity to go camping out near San Simeon State Park along the Pacific Ocean. And it wasn't too far from where all the elf and seals come in from the ocean, and they spend some time there on the beaches. They say that up to 10,000 elf and seals will lay along the beaches at this time of the year from January through our time that we were there. We had some nice time camping and hiking and enjoying the beautiful weather. It was a bit on the chilly side for that time of year. It rained one evening and one early morning, so we did stay dry, but it was a beautiful time to get together. You know, as you are all aware, we have observed the 75th anniversary of the World War II D-Day back on June 6, 1944, that fateful day where the Allied invasion of Normandy. I'm sure you all had a chance to look at the Beyond the Day magazine. It's got two really good articles in there that I've enjoyed that recounts what had happened of the events of that invasion and how we eventually then were able to get rid of the Nazi regime. It was at a period in history when the English-speaking peoples of the world still looked to God for intervention in their life. And because of that, many miracles did occur in World War II that helped the Allies successfully win that war. You know, World War II began only 21 years after the end of World War I, commonly known as the Great War, which was supposed to be the war to end all wars. You know, after the carnage of the First World War, the League of Nations was established in 1920 as a result of the Paris Peace Conference, and it was proposed as a supranational structure to prevent any war like this from ever occurring again. Its goal was to establish this supranational, above all nations type government to which the world's nations would, in a sense, relinquish part of their sovereignty as a guarantee to prevent the outbreak of these wars. At that time, the United States did not endorse the League of Nations because we did not want to give up our sovereignty, in a sense. Not that we'd give up everything, but we didn't want to become submissive to a higher government. And it was doomed to failure, this League of Nations, with the outbreak of World War II. And then after the destruction of World War II, where millions and millions of people, upwards of 60 million people have died, they came and they basically repackaged the League of Nations under a new name, the United Nations. And at that time, the United States did sign on and has been a major supporter of it for the past 70-plus years. You know, the UN's goals were once again to establish a supranational government to rule over all affairs or member nations' affairs relating to the economic and social issues. And their primary driver was Marxism and socialism. And ever since the end of World War II, however, we have seen at least 13 major conflicts and dozens of smaller conflicts around the world. So once again, the UN has failed in its mission to keep the peace. And now this week, we see escalating tensions mounting in the Middle East as oil tankers have been subjected to attack in the Gulf of Oman. We've heard about this for many years, about how if this ever happened, how we could have a severe war erupting now. A Norwegian and a Japanese tanker bound for Japan were attacked, all at the same time where the Prime Minister of Japan was visiting Iran. So one has to ask the question, does it make any sense that such an attack would occur from Iran if such a high-profile state visit was taking place? We don't know. We are blaming the Iranians at this time. The government is. So tensions are really quite high at this point. So with all the conflict going on around the world, it is hard to have a positive outlook for the future. Without a positive outlook, we make certain choices in our life that have a major impact on what we do, our interaction with others, and how we react to events that happen in our life. So how are we to maintain a more positive outlook? How can we be forward-looking in such an uncertain world? You know, today I want to take a look at how we can have a positive outlook for the future and not get wrapped up in the cares of this world. First thing I wanted to bring out was that we need to probably set some realistic goals of things that we want to accomplish in the next few weeks and months. You know, we find ourselves halfway through the Holy Day season, with Pentecost being just this last week. You know, each year seems to pass from one to the next at increasing speed. I'm sure that each of you would agree that the years just seem to fly by, and many things that we want to do often go unfinished. Setting some goals that are easy to obtain will give us a sense of accomplishment, well, which will then lead us to setting other goals, which will help us to accomplish more. The goals that we set for ourselves from one day to the next, or one month to the next, or one year to the next, should be attainable. If we can't obtain our goals, we'll become frustrated and revert back to negativity. Having something to do or work towards will give us a positive outlook. For instance, setting a goal like maybe reading the Bible from cover to cover over the next year, or going through the church's booklets and looking up the scriptures, will help one to reestablish their commitment to the wonderful calling that we have received. I spend a lot of time commuting back and forth between my home in Blaine and downtown Minneapolis when I go to work, and I find that I can spend the time on the bus reading the church's literature, the Beyond a Day, or some of the articles and some of the pamphlets that we have. And, you know, I have it on my phone, downloaded it to my phone, and I have a Bible application on my phone that I can look up the scriptures. And I find that it often is a very enjoyable thing to have the first thing in the morning, and it gets my day started off to a good start. I find it amazing that I, you know, maybe reading a scripture that I have read many times before, and all of a sudden a thought will pop into my head that I may not have considered. And then that thought leads to another thought, and that thought leads to another. There is something about reading the Bible that just doesn't get old. That it's that God is speaking to us through His Word. You know, we all enjoy a good conversation, and when we are reading the Bible, we are having a conversation with God. You know, we could get out the old correspondence course and go back through it. It may seem elementary at first, because we have heard and read these scriptures many times. Do you remember the first time that you read those scriptures. Do you remember when you first had that first love for biblical truth? Do you remember when you couldn't put down the church's literature until you had read it from cover to cover? You know, the book of Revelation speaks to that first love and how we could have it burning brightly in our being. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation 2 verse 1. We're all familiar with the letters that the angels had spoken to the churches. Revelation 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars. You know, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. You can refer back to Revelation 1 and verse 20 to see that. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. These seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. Verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. While we were camping in California on Memorial Day weekend, we sat around the campfire warming ourselves in the cool, crisp, unseasonably cool and damp evenings. As the flames would die down, we would grab a big stick and stir up the fire to keep it going. And I was reminded of the scripture that we see in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7. 2 Timothy 1. Verses 6 through 7. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, going through the church's literature with the intent of really understanding it so that we could teach it to others is stirring up that gift of His Holy Spirit that God has given to us. And this is the purpose for which we are called. That gift of His Holy Spirit is priceless. It's the spirit of power. It's a spirit of love. And it's a spirit of a sound mind of which the world is in desperate need. Picking up in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It's an interesting statement. Before time began, is according to his purpose and grace. This is all laid out before time began. You know, God has called us as first fruits in this world, not according to some great ability of ours, but rather according to his own purpose. God has a special purpose for each one of us. He's called us for a reason. He has something in store for us that he has planned with Jesus Christ before time began. Our time is based on our physical environment, there was no time, and in a sense, there was no years before the earth was created. It was time outside the bounds of our physical universe. You know, having a good grasp of our beliefs gives us a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. And when we have a good understanding, we are not ashamed of that testimony of Christ. Paul continues in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You know, we live in a world that is increasingly hostile to Christianity. When people observe our behavior, they sense that there is something different about us. It may make them feel uncomfortable. It may make them feel a little self-conscious of their actions, and in turn, they may lash out to us. Peter also stressed this in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 to 16. 1 Peter 3, verses 14 to 16. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify, set apart, the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Do others see that hope within you? By being positive and forward-looking in hope will give you an appearance that is different from what this world portrays. Continuing there, with meekness and fear, not like a know-it-all or a better-than-thou attitude, but with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You know, having goals of overcoming and growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ will help us to maintain a forward-looking outlook. The second item that we need to focus on in order to maintain a forward outlook is to be careful not to get wrapped up in the ways and the cares of this world. You know, we're all familiar with the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. In this parable, he spoke of a sower who went out to sow, and that some seed fell along the path, some on stony ground, some on among the thorns, and some on fertile ground. When Christ explained the parable to his disciples privately, he stated that the seed that fell among the thorns represented those individuals who had been called and received of the heavenly gift, but they had become entangled in the cares of this world. Let's read that in Matthew 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. They had let the worldly cares distract them from what their true focus should have been. We live in a society that is filled with so many distractions. Our lives are filled from morning to evening with hardly a moment's rest. And then, when we do get a moment to rest, we fill it up with more things to do. The internet and social media sites are huge time sinks that can capture our attention and pull away from us our precious time. We are also in a society that are filled with things. Things to do. Things to buy. Things to maintain. It's interesting how we go through our life accumulating things, and before long, all the things that we have accumulated are getting old, just as we are getting old, and those things take a lot of time for their care. Sometimes our relationships may also cause us to become entangled. You know, we have to be careful sometimes if we get into a partnership, and that partnership is with a non-member, may cause us to go astray. Sometimes it's not the things that we do, but the things that we say that also keep us from moving forward. In James 1, verse 25 to 27. James 1, 25 to 27. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Also in James 3, in verse 1, James 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell, Gehenna. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth water, fresh and bitter, from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Verse 13. For who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything, every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Are we peaceable? Gentle, willing to yield. Are we willing to yield, or do we always have to have our own way? Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So how can we control our tongue? Paul discusses this in Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. How does one prefer another? It means to give preference. It means to hold in high esteem. Not slothful in business. You know, whatever your hand finds to do, we are to do it with our might. From Ecclesiastes. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. So hard is that. You know, people that pick on us and persecute us, we are commanded to bless them. Pray for them. Pray that God will change their attitude, change their mind towards us. We are to bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no one evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Also note in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The fourth item that keeps us from looking forward is the habit of looking back. You know, we're all familiar with the story of Lot and how he was brought forth from Sodom in Genesis 19 and verse 17. Genesis 19, verse 17, I'll just read it quickly. It says, "And it came to pass, when they, the angels, had brought them forth, that he, the angel, said, Escape for thy life. Look not back behind thee." But jumping down to verse 24, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Why did Lot's wife look back? Was she longing for those that were left behind? Were there other family members that she was concerned about? Was she sad at the life that she was leaving? We don't know what she was thinking, and only can speculate it, but they were told not to look back. In much the same way, when we come out of this world, when God pulls us out of this world, we are told not to look back. Do we long for the good old days? Do we really want to go back to the way things were 20, 30, 40 or more years ago? You know, granted there was less crime and evil in our society, but was society really looking to God for direction? Or was man really just doing things that seemed right in their own eyes? In Luke 9, verses 57 to 62, Luke 9, 57 to 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said to him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, looking back when you're plowing does not make for straight rows when you're plowing. Looking back when you're walking along a path that Mike was talking about earlier, looking back will get us into one ditch or the other. If we're constantly looking at where we have been, the wrong turns that we have made, we will not be able to look forward to where we are going. If we are looking back, we are not watching what has been laid out before us and the path that we are to take. So to go forward, we need to look forward. In 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 8. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 8. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a note on my dresser at home that states, Today is a new day. The past is the past. Leave it behind. The past is the past. Don't dig it up. Leave it buried. Wherever you go, whenever you do, it just opens up old wounds. If you dig up the past, old hurts that you live and experience over and over again. Leave the past buried. Paul stated the following in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. If we fill our mind with the truth of God, we can look forward in an uncertain world.